We have two sort of urgent prayer requests. The one relates to, I didn't plan on putting this up here, Mrs. Giles, Annie Giles. She's Paul's mother. And they did an emergency exploratory operation on her last night at 1 o'clock in the morning, and the results are not good. And she's 75 years old, and it's very doubtful that she'll pull out of this. So I wish you'd remember Paul and Pat and the family. Paul has a sister in Salt Lake and a brother who lives the B town, north toward Boulder, not Boulder, but Broomfield, lives in Broomfield. And Ann Johnson also still needs our prayer. She's home from the hospital. And her recovery probably will be slow. So remember that family. And she has, Ann Johnson has four children, the youngest of which is about 7 years old. And the doctor says, you're not supposed to have any stress. So what he was saying essentially was, is there any way you can get rid of your children without having stress? They couldn't think of any. That would cause more stress. So she has to kind of cool it. And so you need to remember Ann Johnson in your prayers and in the Giles family, please. Okay. Question? I don't know if they put it in or not. They live in Longmont. I don't know if Larry put their address in or not. I don't have it. No. Okay. Okay. Last week we began a new topical series for Tuesday night that we're calling. We're going to deal with human volition. But before we do, we have to get some appreciation of what the Bible teaches on the sovereignty of God. And so we covered 3 points relative to the sovereignty of God and human volition. Point number one, we said that the sovereignty of God means that He is the supreme being of the universe. He is the supreme being of the universe. Okay? Okay. Now, when we say He's the supreme being, He's not passive. He's not somebody who just sort of sits back in a rocking chair and sort of passively watches the scene. Some go, some come, some go, some pass by. God is the supreme being of the universe. Is very personally interested in His universe. So when we say He is the supreme being, we relate this to His rulership. He rules personally in the affairs. And he rules not only personally, but adequately in the affairs of this universe. In other words, we should never get the idea that sovereignty is to be divorced from personal interest. God is personally interested in this universe, okay? So we said point two, sovereignty relates to His authority. Sovereignty relates to His authority and will. And we illustrated that from two passages. First Chronicles 29, 10 through 18, and we illustrated it from the use of El Elyon in the Old Testament. The use of El Elyon in the Old Testament. We gave you three specific passages about El Elyon. Okay. Now, does your notes look something like that from last week? Okay. Then that means we are ready for point three. Now, point three is sort of an extension of these. Here we're saying sovereignty relates to authority and rule, or will. Point one, we're saying He's a supreme being. That means He rules, okay? So point three, we're talking now about the sovereignty of God. We cannot relate human volition as the Bible teaches it, in its full orb, in its full sense, till we get some vision of what the Bible teaches about what sovereignty is. So, point three, sovereignty relates to rulership. So that we could ask the question, see, who rules the universe? Or the world in which we live? Question mark. Okay, now when we get done with point three, I want you to be able to answer that question from a biblical perspective, see? So if in all the scribbling we do on the overhead, you don't have an answer to that question, then I've blown it. Means I didn't communicate what I wanted to. So you back me up and get the answer to the question. Okay? Because the answer to this question, from a biblical perspective, gets a little complex. Okay? Okay. We said in our introduction last week that there are three wills in the universe. There's God's will, there's satanic will, and there's human will. And God's will is superior to everybody's. It's superior to Satan's will. But Satan's will, in a sense, is superior in its capacity, in its performing power, than his man's will is. Okay? And all three of these then have to be related biblically to this issue of the world and rulership in the world. So to answer this question, if you'll leave a little space, we're going to come back and answer this question. But we're going to have to take each one of these persons or individuals who are involved volitionally with authority in the universe and deal with passages on them. Okay? Okay, the first aspect that we want to deal with is God's rulership. Okay. Will you turn, please, to Psalm 103 and verse 19. Psalm 103. Some of the passages that we had last week relate to this very issue. But I've chosen one, and we'll record some of the others after we look at this one. Now in the 103rd Psalm, David is very, very grateful for the personal saving power of Jehovah. He begins the Psalm with a great expression of praise to him. Bless the Lord, or bless Jehovah. It would be like us saying today, bless the Lord Jesus Christ, O my soul, on all that was in me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now you can see that psalm begins with an expression of very pointed and personal gratitude to the personal infinite God, who was personally involved in the redemptive work of his people. Okay? Now, the psalm ends up with a general note of ascription of authority to the same God, using the name Jehovah. Look at verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. See, now he turns from Homo sapien to the whole universe. And he ends with that ascription of praise relative to all that has been created. Bless the Lord, verse 20, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless you, the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of His that do His pleasure. And He's addressing the hosts of heaven. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay? Now there is an expression, particularly verse 19, that God's kingdom rules over everything. Okay? It is limitless in its rule. Now, a little reminder here for those of you that were in the kingdom class about 4 years ago. Remember, whenever passages in the Bible refer to the kingdom of the Lord or to God's kingdom, there is a potential of two aspects in mind. There is first the extent of God's rule, which is the general view of His kingdom, His rulership over everything that He created. That's what's in view here. The second potentiality in a kingdom reference is the mediatorial kingdom, His means of meeting out His rulership on earth. This is one of those passages that deals with His rulership over the whole universe. So it's very clear in Psalm 103:19-22 that the supreme ruler of the universe, the supreme sovereign of the universe, is God. Okay? So we could list some passages here that we looked at last week, like 1 Chronicles. We will not take time to look at these. 29 and verse 12. Like Daniel, out of the lips of Nebuchadnezzar that we looked at last week, after he was humiliated by God, he learned his lesson, and out of the lips of Nebuchadnezzar comes a expression that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the ruler of the whole world. He puts up kings, He sets up thrones and dominions and so on. Okay? Daniel chapter 5 and verse 19-24 reaffirmed that last week. Okay. Now, let me give you some points under this to help wrap this or bring this together so that we're clear when we talk about God's rulership. Okay? These passages deal with the extent of God's rule is limitless. It is limitless. It is over all His creation, or over all His creatures. Okay. So that we'll have words like everlasting ascribed to that rulership. Universal. These words would sum up sort of the concepts that the Scriptures present on this aspects of God's rule. Okay? Okay. Now, passages relative to that are few, but they're very precise in what they say. They're very easy to understand. Not a whole lot of passages on that. There's more passages, probably 10 times as many passages on the mediatorial kingdom of God than there is on this aspect of it. Okay? Okay. Now, any questions on that so far? About what we're talking about? In terms of the sovereign of this universe, there are a number of scriptures that indicate that God is in control. He rules adequately His universe. Okay, now, if you know the Scriptures, you know that Satan has a certain rulership in this universe. So we want to look at Satan's rulership. Satan's rulership. Okay? Let's turn to John chapter 12 and verse 31. John 12, 31. This is a passage that, from the lips of our Lord Jesus, as He is approaching the cross, John 12, 31. In fact, he's within the week of the cross, within 6 days of the cross, when He utters this passage. And we've been studying the Gospel of John, so this will be by way of review to most of you. Andrew has brought the Greeks. In the presence of these Greek proselytes to Judaism, our Lord makes this statement in verse 31. Now, that is immediately now, in the vicinity of the now, which would be about 4 days from when he speaks, is the judgment of this cosmos. Now shall, that's future tense, future assured fact, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now you tell me, when will the prince of this world be cast out? When? Now is the judgment of this world. What's that? Crucifixion, cross. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Was he cast out at the cross? No, he's still very active. Very active. He's not cast out. He's finished. You know, he's like that illustration I tried to tell you about those people in Pennsylvania where I'm from. When I was a kid and my mother came, I don't know if just Slavic people do this. My mother was a Bohemian, really a Czechoslovakian. And I do not know if just Slavic people did this, but I've seen mostly Slavic people do that. When they, when you go to their house for dinner, they always had a chicken coop behind the house when I was a kid. This is during the Depression. And if you went to their house for dinner, sometime before, hours before, the old man would go out and he'd grab a chicken by the neck and he'd just go, and he'd wring that chicken up until the head popped off. And he'd have the head in his hand, and the old chicken would be there flopping around and the blood would be squirting out. And that would be your dinner then later on. It was best not to get there for that event if you were a little squeamish. Well, now that's the way Satan is now. He's finished, but he's still flopping. He's still very active. Now is the judgment of this world. That's right now. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out is assurance via the cross that it's got to happen. When does it happen? Pardon? Well, the 1,000 years is part of it, and then the Daniel 70th week. See, when he's cast to earth in Daniel 70th week, because his time is short, and then he only lasts 3.5 years. Then he's locked up for the millennium, see. And what Jesus is doing is saying, now at this time will be the judgment of the cosmos, and that will assuredly assure us in the future that the prince of this world will be cast out. Well, the point simply is this, that Satan is called the prince, and the word that's used is the word, and there's an article with it, ha-archon, the ruling one. This would be the archon. The arch would be a literal translation, meaning arch, supreme one, A-R-C-H-O-N, archon, the ruling one. Okay, he is called the prince of this world. The prince of this world. Now, world, cosmos, which is mainly used in John's writings, although it's used by nearly all the writers of Scripture, is an outlook. This is an outlook, a mentality. I've defined it this way. Cosmos in Scripture means the outlook or mentality. The outlook, mentality, and organization of life. An organization of life apart from God. And we could say probably apart from Jesus Christ. The person who is unredeemed, who is not born again, will try to incorporate God into his mentality. But he always incorporates a God made after his own image. The believer worships Jesus Christ as God and incorporates everything that he knows about God through Jesus Christ into his mentality. That's the way we know about God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the cosmos is an ordered system, an organization of life. See? An outlook, a mentality, and an organization apart from Jesus Christ. It is the world of human beings who are lost. Okay? And Satan is looked upon as the ruler of that in the sense of the darkness of it. And perhaps we'll see that. Okay? Okay, the second passage we want to look at about Satan ruling is Ephesians 2:2. And again, we're going to have the same word, archon, only this time in a participial form. These are passages that you probably know. Are you all cold out there? I'm about to die. The heat stroke. Maybe if we just turn the fan on, it might not be too... Some get a little chilled if we turn the water on. Funny how fast it warms up. Must be a lot of hot air in this place. Okay, Ephesians 2:2. These are passages that you probably all know, but maybe you haven't looked at real closely. Now, Paul is referring to the past of every believer. He says, "You hath he quickened." Notice "hath he quickened" is in italics. You get the verb really from verse 5. Now, this is one of Paul's wandering statements. So to make it make sense, the King James translator threw the verb into verse 1 to try to help us. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this," not world, but age. Whatever age we are born into, we subscribe to the age. We go along with the age because of our sin nature. See? So in his day it was an age. In our day it's an age. Whatever. "We walked according to the course of the age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes the children of disobedience." So this, Satan is called here the prince. Now again, this is our word. And there's an article with it, the archontop. The archontop. A-R-C-H-O-N-T-A. The archontop. The prince of the power of the air. Okay. Now this word power is the word exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And that means delegated authority. Delegated authority. And it harks back to some authority that Satan had most likely before he fell. And because he was created for that authoritative position, he still carried the authority with him. He still has great authority in the eros, in the atmosphere, in the air. Okay? Now that authority, as it relates to man, is expressed in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. So turn over there. 6:12. Okay. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Now that is this word archon in the feminine, in the plural form. It's authorities is the idea. And it's generally translated principalities in Ephesians and Colossians. So here we have the wrestling match that the believer's in. And the first one that is expressed is the rulers. Okay? And Satan is one of those rulers. In fact, he sits at the head of this ascending order of spirit beings in terms of power. He sits at their head. And they're delineated here. This word rulers here is the word arkes or arkos, a derivative from archon. You can see, I'm writing these up here so you can compare them, see? They relate. We wrestle against the rulers. We wrestle against the authorities. The authorities. Okay, here we have the word exousia again in the noun form. We wrestle against, and the King James then translates, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now that word is almost one word. It is the word cosmos kratos, and then you have the darkness of this world. The cosmos authorities would be sort of a literal translation. The cosmos authorities. Okay. This word is almost like world rulers. If you want a spelling of it, it would be like this. Cosmos, there's our word cosmos. And then kratos. Kratos means powers. K-O-M-O-K-R-A-T-O-R-A-S. Powers of the cosmos. See? Now, if you take all of these and relate them to the darkness that's expressed, of the darkness of this world, and then he says, and against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. See, all of this relates to powers of the darkness of this world. So, when you add all this up, it looks like Satan's rule in terms of the cosmos is in the area of darkness from divine viewpoint. You see what I'm saying? He rules over what spiritually would be called all the darkness of the cosmos. So that the Apostle Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in about verse 4, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who the God of this age has blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. They are in darkness. The Apostle Paul will say to the redeemed, to the believer in Colossians, that we were delivered out of darkness into the light, you see, of the kingdom of his Son. So, that Satan will be called, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, the God of this age. Small g, I should put it here. So what are we saying? Let's try to summarize what we're saying. Now this is a summary of satanic rule. Summary of satanic rule. First of all, it is limited. It is limited to the sphere and powers of darkness that focus on planet Earth. Okay? Let's illustrate. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed a prayer. And he went into mourning and sackcloth and ashes because he was reading in Jeremiah that it was almost time for Israel to go back from the captivity. And the answer to his prayer didn't come. But after 3 weeks, an angel appeared, probably Gabriel, to give him the answer. And he said, Daniel, from the very first day that you uttered that prayer, God heard you and he sent me. But I got in a hassle with the prince of Persia. Now, it wasn't the literal physical prince that was ruling on earth. It was some angelic being that was exercising influence on the king of Persia. The powers of Satan are limited to the powers of darkness. They can't control. They do not have the power and the capacity to overrule powers emanating from God, like angelic beings sent out from God. But they have great capacity to thwart and so on, you see. They exercise their volition in the area of darkness. We're elect angels exercise their volition in the area of light. Satan cannot change that situation. He doesn't have that power to do that. His power is limited, you see. Okay? Now, his power in relation to man, it is superior. His rule is superior to men, both in power and scope. It's much broader. It's much larger. Much more powerful than men. So that that even the archangel Michael, when disputing for the body of Moses with Satan, dared not bring railing accusation against him. Remember? We're told that in the New Testament. In the book of, what is it, James or Jude. Okay? The third thing that we want to point out is simply this. Though Satan's power is superior both in scope and power, men are not puppets of Satan. Men are not puppets of Satan in the sense that he can possess them demonically at his will. Now you will find, if you read or you listen closely to well-meaning, Bible-believing teachers, you will often find them make a slip. And that slip is that men are absolutely, totally controlled by Satan. That is not true. If men were totally controlled by Satan, they could be possessed demonically at will, at any given moment in their life. They are not under the absolute control of Satan. They are not demonically possessed. And one of the purposes of this study in human volition is to bring Scripture to bear on you that teaches you that you are not just a manipulated person by forces outside of yourself. You have a volition. You have a will. And God wants you to exercise that volition. Almost every day, you'll hear statements by people that indicate their theology. And their theology is fatalistic. Yesterday, usually on Monday, I work my head off. It's my day off, you know, and I'm home. So I'm, you know, trying to keep my house from degenerating. It's degenerated so far, I'm trying to keep it from going any further. So, you know, I work from morning to night. But yesterday, Dick Grant called me and saved me from that. And we went and played a game of golf. And after the game, we were sitting there and I was drinking a Coke. And I heard a fellow was playing in front of me. And he says, "You notice how they had repaired the 18th green and I still made the 90-foot putt. It just goes to show you that it's all predetermined. I mean, it was meant to be." Now, he meant that. And he won the money on that putt. They were paying him off. He says, "It was meant to be." He didn't say it laughingly or jokingly. That's the way he thinks. That's part of his frame of reference. That's in his heart. It's almost like every little thing we do, and often we as believers, you know, we take that mentality. Listen, we often do that in terms of our responsibility, to ignore our responsibility. When we make a mistake, we, you know, we say we blame it on the devil. Be careful that you're not dodging responsibility of human volition and be careful of fatalism in your life. It'll destroy the great liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We are not puppets of Satan in the sense that he can possess us or possessed men even. I'm not believers can't be demonically possessed. But an unbeliever can't be possessed at the will of Satan. So men are not puppets in that sense. Okay. Now those are key passages on the rulership of Satan. And it looks like his rulership is totally in the area of the darkness, from divine viewpoint, of this cosmos system. And it's limited to that. And whenever he comes at men, he's coming at them with darkness, or coming at them to shut out the light. That type of thing. Okay? Any questions about that? Or any of the passages that we pointed out? Yes, question. Yes. Yes. Oh, I missed the last part. Yeah. The church demonstrates it both to elect and fallen angels, precisely. And the word that's used is principalities and powers, and it's used generally. It doesn't say to the elect or to the.
They have no foreknowledge. That's the point. Right?
Yeah. No.
They have no foreknowledge. No.
Particularly the elect angels are very curious.
Yes.
We call that Operation Earth Bowl. Operation Earth Bowl. That's the picture. There's a contest going on, and in the grandstand are all of these angels, and out on the field is the church. And God intended that the church would make manifest to this host of angels. All of this grace operation, yes, precisely, yeah. And fallen angels see it, and they don't buy it. Elect angels see it, and they marvel. Yeah, that's right. Okay, we're back now. Let's focus now on the concept of rulership. Okay, now what about man? The third entity. We have three entities in terms of volition. We have God's volition. We have satanic volition, now we have man's volition. But here we're not looking so much at volition as we are man's rulership. Okay? Now, of course, one of the key passages on this is found in the eighth psalm. Will you turn to the eighth psalm? This eighth psalm is both messianic in some of its import and general in some of its import. Psalm chapter 8. What a beautiful psalm. Now, David apparently so used to, as a shepherd, to see the marvels of God's creation at night, had wondered about all the work of God's hands, the heavens, the stars. And in the, I don't know if you've ever been, one of the blessed things about Colorado is to get into a wilderness area. I've been in places where I've walked all day and I never walked out a canyon. I was in a canyon all day. I'm going up, all up, and I'm up the timberline and I'm still sort of boxed in. And you throw up your little tent or get out your sleeping bag and throw a tarp over it, lay down, and you look up, and all the stars are there. And you can almost reach up and grab them. And what it does to you is to sort of, it just overwhelms you. You seem so insignificant. And this is what happened to David, see, as a shepherd. He said in verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Now what he meant by that is this: thou madest him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Jehovah our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Well, this is a very apparent reference to dominion over planet Earth. Now, this is what we called divine institution number one, responsibility. Let's remind ourselves of that, okay? Divine institution number one, responsibility, an extension of God's authority over planet Earth. And that divine institution came in Genesis 1 and verse 28 at the creation of Adam. Remember, we went over the purposes that are delineated there, sort of a fourfold purpose. Then after the flood, after the Noahic catastrophe, when there is only 8 regenerated people left on the face of the earth, it is repeated to Noah and his sons. Genesis 9, verses 1 through 7. In both cases, you have this concept that man is given authority. Now, however, after the flood, this Genesis 1:28 is before the fall. This is after the fall. After the fall, it's a perpetual battle for man to have the dominion that God intended him to have. In fact, it will take the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hence our Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe we should say it this way, the eternal Son, will be made for a little while lower than the angels. He will take on the form of Homo sapien, that through his death in the divine plan and his resurrection and ascension, he will be exalted as a man above the angels. And the battle's won for mankind in Christ. There is a man right now at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. The man, Christ Jesus. He sits above these angelic beings. And because he is there, one day we will be there. And we will actually judge creatures who are now superior to us, fallen angels. So, man's authority, man's rulership, Psalm 8, verse 4 through 9, Genesis 1, 28, Genesis 9, 1 through 7, is dominion over planet Earth. And I put life forms. And life forms thereon, or therein. He mentions the life forms. Now, what I'd like to try to do is illustrate this. Okay? Who rules over the world? God rules absolutely, categorically over the world. But so does Satan rule in a certain sense, and so does man in a certain sense. See? But absolutely, categorically, God. And I'm going to go back and answer that question in relationship to volition in just a minute. But I want to try to illustrate all of this first in relationship to volition. Okay? Let's say this is man's orb. Man's orb. Now that's the little orbit that we function in as men. Okay? Okay. And then we're going to go out around that, since Satan's orb is larger, more extant, has more extent to it. We're going to draw a circle around that, and we're going to say this is Satan's orb. Okay? Now, God's orb is so unlimited that I don't like to even draw a circle. So I'm not. I'm just going to put out here is God's orb. Okay. Now, in reality, in terms of human volition, in the terms of reality now, man is limited in what he can accomplish with his volition. He can only go this far in reality. He can will to be Satan, but he can't be Satan. He can will to be God, but he can't be God. But he can will to be God, and he does will to be God. But in reality, he moves in that orbit, and he will not move any farther. That is predetermined in the divine plan how far men can go. But, dotted line, his will is unlimited. His will can reach way out here into infinity. So his will, this dotted line represents his will potential. Capish? Okay. Take the same thing and apply it to Satan. Here's Satan's orb. Satan's orb. Now, he was originally created as an angel, a superior angel. And apparently all those capacities of authority, of wisdom, he took with him in his fall. Except in terms of the wisdom of relating to God. That just is totally blacked out. He's in total darkness. But his orb is quite extensive. So he's only going to move within that orb. So again, we have... He can... Not only can he want to be God, he wants to be God. Away with this notion that Satan is a... wears a red suit and has horns and a pitchfork. Away that he rules over hell. He doesn't rule over hell. God rules over hell. In reality, he is only going to move in that orb. That's all he can move. It's fixed. But his will potential can extend into infinity. And it does. He wants to be God, and in terms of the focal point, again, is Homo sapien, is man. And he will one day receive man's worship. In Daniel's 70th week. But he won't be God. But he'll present himself as God. He can't be God. In reality, he's limited. See? Okay. Now let's go back to the beginning and answer the question. And we're going to relate it to volition. We're going to relate it to volition. We started out, point 3, sovereignty relates to rulership. Who rules the universe or this world? Answer, God. But, he permits, God rules this universe, but he permits his authority. He permits his authority to be challenged. He permits his authority to be challenged. How does he permit his authority to be challenged? By the institution, by his own institution, maybe I should say it that way, by his own institution of volition in his creatures. Okay? What we're saying is simply this. Simply put, if I could maybe get it down here. I kind of like this statement. What we're saying simply is this, that sovereignty chose to use volitional creatures to bring his plan to pass. God is so sovereign that he could institute volition, the exercise of option and will to his creatures. And that's precisely what he did in the creative act, and that is precisely what he permits to carry on in the past, in the present, and in the future, and in the end. All of that volition is going to come together in the fullness of his plan and consummate as he said it would from the beginning. What we're saying simply is this, that sovereignty chose to use volitional creatures to bring about his plan. Who rules the universe? God does. But he sovereignly chose to institute volition among the angels, first of all. And once the angels opted, they're fixed. They either fell with Satan or they stayed true to the Lord. And they don't have a second chance. But we as human beings, we're not that way. The indication of Scripture is that men are rebels against God. Not the indication, clear teaching. Men are rebels against God. But where there's life, there's hope that rebellion will break down. And God the Holy Spirit will bring that person to a sense of his need for Christ. Yes? Bill?
Rob, can you help? The ultimate away from God is death and darkness. The furthest position we can get, if you will, maturity now. And yet, the furthest position we can get to God is maturing with Him. He comes to retrieve us. An individual, the human volition, does not have a choice if he doesn't choose God. Now, how does he have a choice?
If he
ought not to choose God, he has already chosen the ultimate way away from God.
Since he's born in a lost condition, what you say is somewhat true. It needs to be qualified. The indication of Scripture is that this lost person, born in that condition, has influences that come to bear upon his life. Influences of light. And the indication of Scripture is that he can opt, that he can respond to those influences of light. For example, God says, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, that's light from God. And the unsaved person can say, "Yeah, that's right." Now, that doesn't give him any brownie points with God. That simply means that he is responding to information from God that is light. And it means that he will live a better, more healthy life here on earth by responding to that light. It doesn't save him, of course. Now you take that principle and apply it across the board. It's and you have illustrations of this in the Scripture. You have people who did this who were not saved. And if you take Cornelius, perfect illustration of it. He even prayed. And he responded a certain amount of light that he had. Then it became God's responsibility to get the gospel to him. And you know, God hit Simon Peter over the head with a leg of ham and got him to go up there and visit him. So, see, if the picture of Scripture is not... Here is a gulf between man and God. Well, here is man, here is God, and here is the sin gulf. Now that sin gulf can widen. It gets broader and broader as a person goes deeper and deeper into sin. The enmity of man increases as he rejects divine light. So that very few old people ever come to the Lord. Very, very, very few. Because they have, through life, hardened themselves to God. But the picture of Scripture is that this gulf is so wide, even at birth, that this person is totally unregenerate and needs to be born again. Of course, this is apparent. Now, he's already in darkness, but he has the capacity to go deeper and deeper in darkness. That's what human depravity is. Human depravity does not mean that man has done all the evil or sin that he could do. It means he just has the potential to go deeper and deeper in that gulf. Yes, question?
Well,
Okay?
And the sense that I perceived on it was that even the course of depravity as a man turning deeper into sin is in itself, by the design purpose of God, a divine blessing for that man. For when God has put together, there is a mechanism at some point that becomes a very powerful influence on that individual towards influence in direction, challenging the course that he is.
Yeah, in other words, he begins to see the depths. Yes, that the despair that he's in. Yeah, that's possible. That's possible, yes. Yeah. And you have a scriptural reinforcement of that in Isaiah about verse 40 where it says God created sin. And the word that's used there is the word re, which means the confusion and the chaos and the calamity that sin brings. God designed it, yes. That's part of his sovereign rule. And it's brought, like you say, for the blessing to show men the disparity of the condition they are in. Yeah. Oftentimes it takes a shock for that to happen. Yeah. Okay. Well, we didn't get very far, but we got through point three. And this is all preparatory to other passages that will prepare us for stimulus in terms of volitional responses in life, making choices. Every day we're confronted with those opportunities. Now, do we take and avail ourselves aggressively, or do we attack these things from divine perspective? That's the purpose of this course, to help us do that and help us see the implications of the volition that he's brought us to. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, our Father, for the great privilege of being part of the kingdom of light of our Lord Jesus Christ and part of this unique age, this age of the church, in which we are so uniquely joined to him, members of his body, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, in which he is making known to the principalities and powers the infinite, far-reaching wisdom that you have. We pray that as we continue this study in volition, that we will be challenged in our volitions to know more of what your word has to say about this very important subject, and to seek that our volitions would be in subscription to the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.